may also say something in reference to the sentiments that people might have. I know a lot of people are busy and maybe can't make it, but also there could be a message even in the number that are here. Not to start on a point like that, but I just want us to know that this is something very important, and yet a lot of times people do not consider it as important as it really is. And hopefully, Lord willing, by the time we get through even tonight's lesson, we'll see what God has to say on this very important task that He has given us, whom we have rightly described or entitled the Great Commission, the biggest task that He's given us. And a lot of it may have to do with who we view ourselves as. Do we view ourselves as a worshiping society? Is that what we view ourselves as, a flock of God's people? Is it our view to look at ourselves as a fellowship that takes care of its own? We leave no soul behind. Well, do we view ourselves as a flock of sheep under a shepherdhood that watches out and cares for, and we live up to their expectations? Well, all those are true, but would you say that that is what defines us? When people look at this flock, what do they say is the defining characteristic of it? Oh, those people are, and from what I've observed, they can rightly say those people really love each other, which is good. We're going to have more to talk about that later on. That's a very good characteristic, because by the love that we have, all men will know that we are His disciples, John chapter 13. But we'll talk more about that later on. Let me just take a moment to remind you, those of you that were here yesterday, there were two handouts. One was a handout dealing with the first lesson, and it actually covered the class and the worship period. We went over those things. That is actually a lesson that anyone can take, and I've got four more that go with it, that anybody can take that and sit down with someone, and you don't have to know that the word job is Job in the Bible. And you can study with someone in that. And especially if you still have that handout, you'll notice page numbers beside each one of the verses, and they actually correspond to this Bible, which is a giant print New King James Version, giant print because I'm getting old, and because, believe it or not, a lot of other people find it difficult to read pew Bible text, and it's hard for them to see as well. And you'll notice we've got this little marks on this one, because that means it's marked up, ready to go with the lessons, which not only do they turn to the page number, which the scripture that they're going to read is on, but that passage has been highlighted so that they can find it on the page, and it corresponds to the color of the paper. In that case, it would be orange, and then the lesson one is blue, and then yellow, and then pink, and then green for the last lesson, which makes it easy. Because how many times have you sit down to study the Bible with someone, and you say, oh, the answer to that is in Acts 2:38, and they grab a Bible, and they start flipping, and here, let me show you. Go to the back, go a bit further. See, that's embarrassing. Bible study should not be an embarrassing situation. If they don't know the books of the Bible, then you can tell them, turn to page 1388 or page 1002 or whatever, and it makes it easy for Bible study. And so that's just a little tool that helps make things go smooth. But we'll go into those things later on during the week as well. This evening, I wanted to start on the most basic thing, to start with the simplest, and then we're going to build throughout the week. I wanted to start with, as we've already mentioned, something that all of us can do, and that is pray. But before I do that, I want to take every night at the beginning and motivate. Not me, but for God to motivate us. And there's plenty of motivation in God's Word to be what we should be when it comes down to seeking those that are lost. Let me start with an example. Have you ever been in a situation where you do something very important to help somebody out, and once you help that individual out, they just almost sneer at it and walk off and don't even say thank you? Has that ever happened to anyone? Let me see your hand if that's happened to you. Okay, a few. I remember when I was a young teenage boy, my buddy and I were wading along in water, flash flood to come up, you know, and now the skies were clear, and so we were wading along in the water, just having fun, and then all of a sudden we looked right over there, and there was a little whirlpool, about that big, and it was going, you know, that kind of thing, like in a bathtub. We were, well, look at that, isn't that neat? And the closer we got to that, we didn't think about the implications that might be involved in that. All of a sudden, my buddy was sucked right down. He was down already to his neck. He screamed out for help. I grabbed his hand, and it was a viaduct or a drain pipe that was sucking the water, and it sucked him in it. And from here down, he was in that pipe, and that water was rushing. And if I had turned loose of his hand, I would have had no more friend anymore. I held his hand. I called for help. Screamed for help. Finally, someone heard, and they come, and both of us together pulled him back out of that little suction. He never said thank you. He never even acknowledged that I saved his life that day. You know, and it didn't even dawn on me. It was so traumatic, but the next day I'm thinking, well, I'll be. Now, you're a teenager. You don't think about those things. But, you know, ever since then I'm thinking, well, now there's a good lesson to me on what the Lord has done and how thankful I am sometimes for what he's done. Paul had an intense gratitude. Romans chapter 1 verse 14 and 15, he says, I am a debtor. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I am a debtor. I feel indebted. Now, if I were asked, how many of y'all are indebted to Christ for what he's done? I guarantee you, everybody's hand would go up. It's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to live it. And when you turn over to Acts chapter 18, we find out that he not only said it, but he meant it. In Acts 18, when he was preaching there, it says, but when those who opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, listen to what he said. He said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Now, what does that mean? He felt an intense responsibility to those souls and the blood that was on his shoulders to teach them the gospel. If they reject it, then their blood is on their shoulders. But until he preached it and they rejected it, it was on his. That's the kind of debt that he had. And that's the kind of debt that we owe and that we have to everyone we know. Do you feel it? It's one thing to raise your hands. Oh, yeah, I appreciate, I'm grateful for what our Lord did. But it's another thing to show it. He showed it. Our Lord showed it. All that he began to both teach and do, he came to seek and save those that were lost. Go ahead and take your Bibles, if you will. I'm going to be looking in a little bit more detail in Isaiah chapter 6, if you will. In Isaiah chapter 6, I want to establish in the next few verses, if you will, a pattern of what God recognizes and has preserved for us of how people should react gratefully to his cleansing. Isaiah chapter 6, we have the remarkable, I love this chapter, where he has given, if you will, a view of heaven and how that he gets a view of the throne, of the Lord sitting on his throne, verse 1. and his train filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim, each one with six wings, two covered his face, two covered his feet, two he flew, and one crying out to the another, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is filled with his glory." And the volume of such praising God says it shook the doorpost that were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke, and such a majestic, such an intense worship and view of the throne of God caused Isaiah to fall down. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I am a sinner." When we come to grips of seeing our Lord for who He is, it should drive us, humble us, throw us down in humility, for we are sinners. That's what it did to him. But now, notice real clearly what happened. Such a prostration of Isaiah caused one of the seraphim. I don't know if those of you know, about 15-foot big creatures now. These were not people-sized creatures. Great big, if we can figure out exactly what the Bible says about that, they were very much bigger than us. And so one of them stops. They grab a live coal, take it with a tong from the altar, and they bring it down, and they touch Isaiah's mouth with it and say, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin purged." Now, I know there's a lot of symbolism here. What the symbolism certainly is, how it's applicable to us, is the Lord has purged our sins, right? Through the blood of the Lamb. When we died with Christ to rise and walk in newness of life, we ourselves have been so cleansed. And we have been cleansed again since then. Even today, as we prayed, "Forgive us." The very fact of the cleansing should well up in us the same thing that welled up in Isaiah. When the Lord asked the question in verse 8, the Lord himself said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who's going to carry the message? Then I said, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people and keep on hearing." And then a famous passage that's quoted several times in the New Testament. Here's the point. If we have been cleansed and we are grateful and we are thankful for what the Lord has done, the very same sentiment should be expressed by us. "Here am I. Send me, Lord." Well, how long do I have to do this? Well, in this case, it was until the cities are laying desolate. How long do we have to do it? Well, till the last beat of our heart and the last breath in our lungs, we're to tell the message. That is the natural call to arms. I guarantee you today, if all of a sudden some tragedies, I'm not going to give any kind of details, so muster up something in your own mind, of something, and all of a sudden we're going to have to really put together a vast army to take care of this, I guarantee you somebody in this audience is going to go down and enlist. Probably. I mean, because it's our patriotic duty to take care of it, and we're going to enlist. Because you see, there's a need, and we need to fill that need. My brethren, there's a need. Who's going to enlist? Where is our patriotic, no, our devotion to God, our gratitude to God enough to where that we will say, "Here am I, enlist me." As you can see on the there are several examples. Remember David's sin, Nathan coming to him, "Thou art the man." And then he records his thoughts as he ponders on this in Psalm 51 and two other At the end of Psalm 51, he makes it very clear, his idea or his thoughts, God cleansing him, washing, blotting out his sins, and restoring unto him the joy of salvation. The very last verse there says, "And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you." The very fact of forgiveness called upon him to tell transgressors of God's ways. You want to be a man after God's own heart? Then behave just like David when you are cleansed of your sin. It's not just David. Asaph. You remember Asaph was pondering over, why do the rich die in luxury, in a lap of luxury, and all of these. They've got so all there, and they don't seem to suffer at all. And we righteous ones, we suffer all the time. And then in the midst of that, then I came, when I went into the house of God, then I came to my senses, I understood. They're the ones on shaky ground, and I'm the one that's holding to God's hand. Well, the interesting thing in verse 28, he says, "For it is good for me to draw near to God, and I have put my trust in the Lord God." Why? "That I may declare all your ways." Forgiveness, coming to our senses, calls upon us to declare this message. Need I remind you? 1 Corinthians 11, we hear it so often. And it's verse 26 that says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." That's not talking about, oh yes, we're just proclaiming here that we are grateful for what the Lord did. Yes, that is true. But it calls us to arms to proclaim to the world what he has done. Not behind these walls, but out there in the world. They need to know that our Savior died for my sins, and my gratitude is compelling me to go and tell this to the world. I can't help but speak. My gratitude is welling up in me so very much. Another famous passage, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Why? "That you may proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Are you motivated? We ought to be. If you love the Lord and you appreciate what we commemorate every Lord's Day, then you can't help but speak. You're compelled. If you're alive. Well, simple little equation here. Does God seek after the lost? Yeah. John 4 and verse 23, where the hour is coming now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is seeking the lost. He is seeking man to worship him. Okay, all right. So God is seeking after the lost. That's why Jesus came, to seek and save that which was lost. Next question. Are there lost seeking God? You'd be amazed at how many preachers, can't believe it when I hear this, but I hope you've never heard a preacher say this, but I've heard so many preachers say, there just aren't any lost seeking God anymore. It makes me want to gag. I want to slap them. Wake up. Our Lord himself said the fields are white, ready into harvest. Yeah, there may be cities that we need to shake the dust off against, but the truth of the matter is, as long as the world's standing, there are going to be seekers after God, and he's promised. If they seek, they will find. If they knock, it will be opened unto you. If they ask, it shall be given. And for everyone, you know the rest of that. It's not a matter of are there. It's a matter of where are they. And if I understand Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, it's talking about those angels, and how that they are ministering spirits sent forth to those to minister and to those who will inherit eternal life. I'm not going to try to label that with some kind of special label for that angel. There's a task. The task is those angels are dispatched to help those who have a will to go to heaven. And if God has dispatched His heavenly host toward that end, and He's called us to arms to seek and save the lost and to sow the seed and to reach out into all those in the world that are lost, and the angels are on our side, then we've got heaven on our side, and why on earth would we just sit and not help those angels? Because you see, to my knowledge, not a single person has been led to salvation by an angel alone. Involved? Absolutely. Exclusive? No. God uses us. Living vessels. Warm bodies. And He's called us to do something about it. So, are there seeking after loss? Absolutely. And the angels are very, very much heavily involved in that. Well, next question. Are disciples supposed to seek after the lost? Well, the Great Commission, obviously. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and pat you on the back and say, good fella, you keep doing good jobs, okay? Is that what that verse says? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But you know, day after day, how many of us sit and let somebody pat us on the back for some virtue that God has put in us and made us good, and we sit there, oh, thank you very much. I sure do appreciate that very much. I try. I try very hard. And never even mention God. If that is not ingratitude, I don't know what it is. But we're afraid to say, oh, praise God for that. Not me. All you're seeing is a hunk of dirt, and the Lord has made into me what you just witnessed. Oh, that sounds strange. Shame on us. It should not be a strange thing to glorify God. I would like to hear an amen to that.
Amen.
What has happened? Well, I think 2 Corinthians 4 may touch on that. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but what do we preach? Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commands the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What has the God of this age done to prevent that? Blinded. Blinded. Is it possible that He has blinded me? If we're not seeing the gratitude of the Lord, or having gratitude for our Lord, if we're not seeing how grateful we should be, if we're not seeing all the lost that are dying out there and they're literally groping after the Lord, feed me, tell me about the Lord, and we're not seeing people that way, that their feet are already in the fire, they just don't know it, and we're not looking and seeing the world as the Lord sees it, then yes, the God of this world has blinded us. Look with me, Mark chapter 11. If we really believe that God is seeking the lost are seeking God, and God has commanded us to seek after the lost, then why aren't we doing something about that? And if we have not, what can we do? Well, that's the purpose of this week. And the very first thing we should be doing, of course, is praying to God about that. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you may receive them, and it will you will have them. This kind of thought is expressed a number of times in the Bible. John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire and it will be done for you. A couple of other places. Now, of course, we always augment those verses by saying, well, if it's the Lord's will. Is this not the Lord's will that the lost be saved? Of course it's the Lord's will. So why aren't we spending more time on our knees praying to God for John, for Henry, for Sam, for Sally, for Mary, for Marianne, for Henrietta, that we know is lost? And we know them by first name. And we aren't even praying for them. Shame on us. Shame on us. First place to start in all this is on our knees. Start by praying for your eyes to be open, my eyes to be open. It is so easy for the God of this world to blind us that we do not see. First of all, we don't see their end, realize where they're going. One of the songs we just sang tonight, that was a plain depressing song. How long has it been since you... And I'm reading that song and I'm thinking, man, I hope that's never true of me. How long has it been since you have prayed by name for those who you know that are lost? A lot of times we will hire preachers or expect the preacher to go out and teach the lost. And pretty much so, a preacher most of the time comes from out of town and has no contact with the lost. He is spending all his time with the sheep, with those that are already in Christ, and has to go and do something radical like join a club or get involved with some kind of sports event or some kind, in order to just develop a circle of friends that are lost. It takes time to do that. Well, you've already got them. And so we should realize we're responsible for their well-being. Paul said, okay, you've rejected it. Now I'm pure, I'm clean from your blood. We should be praying for their end. It'd be a good practice, by the way. Let's just do that right now. Think of the person that you know that is lost. Put their face in your mind right now. You know them by first name. You've got their face in your mind. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. It's not often a preacher asks you to do that. You better take advantage of it. Imagine them sliding into hell. The flames burning. Their tongue parched. Their desire for just one drop of blood. Just one. If I could just have one drop of blood. I'm sorry. One drop of water. I'm sorry. One drop. Just one drop of water on my tongue. My tongue is cleaving to my jaw. If I could just have one drop of water. Their skin is searing. They are tormented in pain. And the only thing that they can see, it seems, from the stories of our Lord, is what they're missing across the gulf as they look and see those that are comforted. And they think, what will they think? Okay, open your eyes. What will they think? I didn't know. I didn't know. Will they think that? Why didn't somebody tell me? Will they think that? Will they think, well, my neighbor tried to get me involved in a Bible study, but I wasn't interested. And then they will have to live with that throughout eternity. So it's good to think about those things. That would be motive, because we are responsible. And so let's consider praying that we realize they're in. Let's pray for each to seek after God. It's amazing how the Lord will open that door. The doors of opportunity will come. Let's pray that we'll have the courage to. Is it right to pray for courage? Yeah. They ask for prayers on their behalf, that they will speak with courage. Please pray for us that we'll have the courage. That's an appropriate thing to pray for, that we will have the courage to speak. And as 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, be ready always to give an answer. Let's pray that we can be ready to give an answer. That's the purpose of this week, to be able to get ready to give an answer and to prepare ourselves to be able to do that. Let's pray for a deeper gratitude. And gratitude will move us, will compel us. Let's pray for a brighter reflection of Christ's love. And let's pray for each by name. I've grappled over whether to do this or not. So I don't want you to hold up your hand, because I don't want you to break what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you tonight, before you go to bed, write down on a piece of paper 10 names of people that are lost? And will you pray for those, each one, John and Henry and Mary, each one of them by name, that they may seek after God? Will you do that? I won't ask for your hands. This is between you and God. It will change you. Because once you start praying for them, and then tomorrow you do the same thing, you pray for them again, then the next day you pray for them again, and the next time you see John or Henry, and you're looking at them in the eye, and all of a sudden you see a twinkle in their eye that you've never seen before. And you will respond by saying, the Lord answered my prayer. John, would you be interested in studying the Bible with me? Where if you hadn't been praying for them, that twinkle may have come and gone and you would have never noticed it. The Lord will open doors. Okay, I need to move. Let's pray. Let's pray very much for these individuals. Where are they? Well, according to this Gallup poll, 50% of the people out there say that they are going to, or have plans to, becoming an active member in some church in the near future. They admit that they're wrong. They're just kind of biding time or treading water until the appropriate time. And they really have a respect for God, but not for organized religion. Well, why not then ask God to help us to be put in front of them so that we may be the means to bring in the sheaves? I notice that's in one of your song books, old song, Bringing in the Sheaves. City folks don't even know what that means. Bringing in God's crop. He's got a crop. Fields are white, but will he use us? Well, that depends upon us. And so we need to pray for him to use us. Another studies, as far as they go, interesting point here. 80% of the people that shop, they shop at a place where they look for a I care about you attitude. And they will pay a larger price for something in a place like that than go and shop in a place where they don't even look you in the eye or care about you in any way. That's a known fact. 80% of the people would rather do that. What does that say? When they come, we need to also care about them. We're going to talk more about that during the week. Also, 25 to 65% of the unchurched, that is those beatniks that are out there running in their shorts on Sunday morning instead of looking for a place of worship, are those people out there going to the beach or going fishing, or those things that you view Sunday as the day off to go and just party? Those people, 25 to 65% of them would come to services with you if they were just asked. Hopefully you won't doubt that by the end of the week. The fastest growing religion in America right now is Wicca. Witchcraft. It is doubling in size every 30 months. These 25 to 65%, they're going to get some religion. The question is, will it be in Christ or in Satan that they're going to find their spiritual family or their spiritual appetite to be filled? And this is a sad statistic. The fastest growing religious affiliation in America right now is atheism and agnosticism. 8 million and growing. That's the religion. So that's where the people are. And I guess probably the best place to... Where are the people when it comes down to me, Ricky? You're talking about general population. I need some hands this time. I need to know how many of you... How many of you ended up coming to know the truth and worshiping with God's people here or at some other place because there was a sign put out front that said gospel meeting? You didn't know anybody there. You're just driving by and you saw the sign. You came in and that started the dominoes falling for you to know the truth. No one invited you. You just walked in. How many came to know the truth that way? You had no hands. All right. How many came to know the truth by a mailer coming out in the mail to your house? You didn't know anybody there. It was just an empty piece of mail, and so you got that, and so that started you studying, maybe through a correspondence course, and that ended up finally, and then you going there and being baptized. How many came that way? Again, no hands. Huh. Isn't that where we spend most of our money? Why do we do that? It's easy. That's where we spend most of our money as far as evangelism. And none of you came from there. Imagine that. Who do you think's behind that? All right, next question. How many of you came to know the Lord, came to the truth, came to worship with God's people because someone cared enough about you to invite you either to service or to a Bible study or to give you personally some kind of invite or Bible material? How many of you came to know the Lord that way? Let me see your hand, please. All right, look at their hands. Now, that would include parents that brought you up. Okay, all right, let me see your hands. Okay, they cared enough about you to teach you the way. There went the rest of them. That's true everywhere I go. 70 to 90% of the people came from there. So, what does this say to me? What this says to me is, I need to be responsible to my friends and loved ones. So what do you look for? Okay, here's time to start taking notes, those of you that are ready. Your family and friends, those that you know, are ideal contacts, and they're everywhere. They're your peers. They may live next door to you, may work with them. But it's usually those people that have change or stress or something going on in their life right now. That's what makes them an ideal contact. There is some kind of trauma going on. And the more trauma, the more open they are to change. The more they're moving, it's kind of like pushing a car. If you go out here in the parking lot right now and put the car in neutral, it's pretty. If you're going to push it, it's hard to get that thing. But then once you get it moved, you can push it right along with one hand. See, the world or events has already started them moving in some direction. And so it's just a matter of turning the wheel and getting them going in the right direction. And so look for your family, friends, those who you know by name that you're going to be praying for, and that their life is filled with stress or some kind of trauma or change going on in their life right now. Then also look and find out if are they highly connected with some kind of single religious order. If they're not, that makes them an ideal contact. But if they're have got 20 generations in XYZ church, then that makes them not impossible, but it certainly diminishes on the profit of success in that contact. And then look for dissatisfaction with the religious world. They just don't like the way things are going as well, then that makes them a great contact. Look for those characteristics, ideally. And by the way, I've already mentioned this once, but who was it that Jesus said was an ideal contact that has the gospel preached to him? The poor. Please don't be insulted by what I'm about to say about us here. We're not poor here in this building. Most every one of us are not poor, if not all of us. So what that means is our peers that may be at the same level where we're at may not be the ideal contact. Because, you see, they're full of life, too. They're full of this world, and they're satisfied, and their life is not filled with change and stress. If you remember back when the Church of Christ, quote, as it was viewed, was the fastest-growing religious institution in America, it was just a generation and a half ago, it was very poor people that were obeying the gospel. Those of you that had grandparents that obeyed the gospel initially, I guarantee you they were poor, weren't they? And so now we've already come up out of that, and now we're at this level, whatever this level is, and we wonder why our peers aren't as receptive to the gospel as grandpa's peers. That's why. And so let's not look down our noses, shy away from, or think, oh, they're just poor white trash, or they're just, you know, vagrants, or they're just whatever, they're trailer trash, or they're projects, or they're... No! We've got to get over that. The gospel is just as powerful and can save their soul just as readily as it does one of ours. I even heard this in a business meeting one time talking about college students. I said, oh, this would be great to reach out to the college over there and bring and help them to come to know the truth. All of these kids are in college. They're young, they're vibrant, their life is full of change. And someone said, we shouldn't reach out to them. Why? Because they would contribute nothing to the success of this congregation. Can you believe a saint would say something like that? I wanted to cry. That congregation's gone down the tube since then. So let's not forget those who are less. I want you to know how real this is. We're not just having fun and talking. People's lives who's filled with change, with pain, keep your eyes open. That will be the twinkle you want to look for in their life because they're open for truth. So who are the seekers? Where are we going to find them? Well, tonight, let me just talk about our work companions. Remember, Peter, Andrew, James, John, work companions. Philip, Andrew, I don't know if they were work companions, but y'all even have a Philip group that goes, purpose is to reach out and be evangelistic, and that's the purpose. We should be reaching out to those who are our companions, especially our work companions. Let me give you some stories. Here's an example. This lady, Linda, worked for this man who was from Sweden. He came over here to try the American way, and it worked for him. Started a business and was going very well. He had one employee, her, two actually, had a mechanic and her, and did well. And his life, though, although was great as far as being an entrepreneur, his life as a family man was going down the tubes. And she was very quick to tell him, Hank, if you just do things God's way, you wouldn't be going through all that. Oh, don't give me that stuff. I don't want to hear that stuff. That's just, you can keep that for you to yourself. Well, whatever you think is still the truth. And so as time went along, his family fell apart. Everything was horrible in his family. And she kept on saying, Hank, if you just do things God's way, we wouldn't be going through that. Finally, he listened. It was a hard Bible study because of communication skills. But he listened, and he obeyed the gospel. And it's still serving the Lord fervently to this day. And it was just her being bold enough to say, Hank, if you just do things according to God's way, you wouldn't be going through that. Where it all started. This lady got on the plane one day, sat down beside a man who was grumbling and complaining about life. Grumble about this, grumble job. She also told him, said, well, listen, friend, what you need is Bible study. He said, oh, that's my wife's bag of worms. That's not mine. That's not for me. She said, well, it ought to be. And the journey went on. They flew to Washington State. And as he was getting off the plane, he turned around. He said, about that Bible study, I might be interested in that. She said, well, all right, here's my card. They exchanged cards. She got back in town. And that ended up in them getting together, studying the Bible together. And that's his face over here. And his wife was involved in the study over a series of few weeks. They both, one bright night, obeyed the gospel. And Ailey still served the Lord there. It all started with, you know, you need Bible studies, what you need. Just a simple statement. This man, I'm going to quickly say these. This man was an atheist. And he was working at a chemical plant, and one day he mentioned to one of his co-workers, you know, he's an atheist. And that co-worker said, you can't be an atheist. He said, oh, yes, I can. No, you can't. You can't be an atheist. Consider the design of the universe. Consider the intricacy of a leaf. Consider the clouds, the stars, the order of the universe, DNA, molecules, the atomic. All of that shows order and design. Who in the world designed it all? And Steve was honest. That makes sense. Who designed it? That couldn't have happened by chance. Which caused him to sit down. He was a speed reader. He read the Bible through once. That was interesting. Started again. Read it through a second time. That was even more interesting. He read it through a third time, and in the process of the third move, he moved up to Maryland. And when he closed the Bible the third time, he said, God, obviously you are real, and obviously this is your book. What should I do? And immediately dawned on him, oh, the Bible talked about Church of God and Church of Christ. Yellow pages. Grab the yellow pages. He flipped. Luckily, C comes before G. Did y'all know that? And he turned to the yellow pages. He found the Church of Christ. And I picked up the phone. He said, listen, I want to know if I could come investigate y'all. And I said, what you got in mind? I thought he was an insurance man. he told me his story. I said, praise the Lord. I said, well, I've got a lot of studies. If you make it to my house tonight, we can study tonight. So we made it 6:45. We studied for 45 minutes. Then I had another study that was supposed to start. And as he left the house, I'll never forget, it's the only time ever, he grabbed his wallet. He started pulling out money. He said, how much do I owe you for this? This is wonderful. And I said, no, put your money away. And he said, well, when can we study again? I said, well, you tell me. I said, I've got this night. He said, okay, I'll be there. So a couple of nights later, he came. And we sit down, we went through, he was quick, I'm telling you. We went through everything that I went over Sunday, plus a lot more, in about 45 minutes. And as I'd cover a point, he said, I got it. Yeah, tell me more. And we'd go on to the next point, and I understand that. Like, tell me more. And finally got to the plan of salvation. He said, this baptism thing, I read something about Holy Spirit baptism as I read the Bible, and isn't this Holy Spirit baptism? I said, okay, that's a good question. I believe you'll find your answer in. And we turn to Acts chapter 10. He looks at that. He reads that. He goes, well, I've never been baptized. So that means I'm still in my sin. That means I need to be baptized. Do you know anybody that could baptize me? And of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I know one or two. And I'm thinking, well, it's not that easy. This is a big decision here. And so we went to the counting the cost passage. And we went to the passage in Peter about if you're not serious about this, like a dog turning to his own vomit and such. And so he said, I'm serious. I will not be able to sleep until I get rid of my sins. And do you know anybody can baptize me? Let's go. He was baptized that night. The gospel is powerful.
there are seekers out there. We should be doing everything within our power to seek after them and to be there for them because they're out there. How many hundreds of thousands of people are all around us right now that may be just like Steve? So we need to pray for courage. I don't want to just miss that passage. Turn to that passage. It is a powerful passage there in 2 Timothy. And then I'm going to quit, I promise. Well, one other, Ezekiel, one other passage after this chart. But here in 2 Peter, I looked at it this afternoon, I thought, man, this is so powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Well, if God didn't do it, who did? Satan.
The devil.
The devil gives us the spirit of fear. Well, what does God give us? And what should we be praying for? What does God give us? But that of power, of love, of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as a prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Let's pray for courage. Pray for wisdom. Pray for opportunities. Pray for the evangelists, those that really are going out to teach the lost. Pray for our political climate, that we continue to do that. We sat at the table tonight at the Arianos, and she was telling me what they had to go through in Saudi Arabia. And as she told the dedication of the Filipinos and how that they came and they wouldn't be protected by the government, I saw a tear come in her eye. Do we have those tears? Can we rejoice with those that are devoted like that? Let's pray for the lost. Pray for the visitors. Let's pray for those Bible studies that are going on right now. If you haven't opened it to any other passage tonight, I do want you to open up to this one. Ezekiel chapter 16, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 16. Going back to the theme of gratitude. Ezekiel, Old Testament, God's view, his picture, not mine. This is what God sees. When I passed by you and saw you struggling in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. God saw us in our sin. He's let us live. Verse 7. I made you thrive like a plant in a field, and you grew and matured, and you became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, and your hair grew, and you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love, and so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore with an oath, and you entered into the covenant. I entered into a covenant with you. I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. We became children of God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you with embroidered cloth, and I gave you sandals and bad your skin, and I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists, chains on your neck, and thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was with fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth, and you ate pastry of fine flour and honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations, and because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed upon you, says the Lord. Picture of a newborn babe in Christ. Beautiful. Beautiful. But unfortunately, all of these blessings pollute us. You trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot. and your fame. You played the harlot on them. And it goes on and describes how they turned all those blessings into idols. Do we take all of the blessings that God gives us and turn them into idols? Forgetting where we were at and what the Lord has done. If we see nothing else tonight, see, God sees this. He knows what's first and foremost in our life, and He knows what we're grateful about, and He knows how we think about these blessings and what we're doing with them. And the question is, am I going to use them to His glory or to mine? With gratitude, indebtedness, let's serve the Lord. If you're not a child of God, become one tonight. Be one with Christ as we enter tonight, as we leave tonight, that you might be able to be one of His children. If you have fallen away, something we've said tonight has compelled you, I need to repent publicly because I have sinned so bad. I am no longer in favor with God. My gratitude has obviously been wrong, and it's been publicly wrong, and I want to do what's right before God. Please, as we sing this song, respond as we stand and sing.